Emily is one of our teens in teen group, and I'm so excited that the Lord has blessed with our teen group. Had a big group of young people on last Wednesday night. I had the privilege of speaking to the young people, and then taught them a new song. We won't go into all of that because it's become really their favorite song, right, young people? Okay, maybe not. But anyway, taught them a new song and had a great time with them on Wednesday night. Our teen group, and the kids, you can leave, the little ones can leave. Our teen group is extremely important to me. What God is doing in relationship to our young people is something that is absolutely vital. And it's exciting to have Pastor Ryan and Tiffany here to take up the banner with that. I look at our young people and I see utterly amazing potential, and a huge responsibility of our church to steward that potential. And as a pastor, I may be the senior pastor of the church, but it's my full intention to always be involved with our young people. I want them to get to know me, get to know who I am, and and really to learn to serve the Lord together. I think that's so important. So I'm thrilled with what God is doing, and we're going to expect some great things to come down the line. All right, take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. I mentioned this morning, I may continue this. I had several people come up to me and say, "Preach, you've got to finish the morning message." So I will do that, but in order to do that, I'm going to add some things. Because the Sunday night crowd, you are the overachievers. You're the overachievers. And so I can go a little bit deeper on the Sunday night crowd. I want to emphasize the importance of this theme that is spread throughout the Bible. One of the things someone said to me, who came up to me visiting from a different place, said this to me. Said, "Pastor Monty, I have not heard the book of Revelation taught by anyone in decades." And this very church person, someone who go to church several times a week, have not heard the book of Revelation taught. And we're not teaching verse by verse through the whole book, mind you, but we covered some part of it this morning. And this person said, "I haven't heard the book of Revelation taught in decades." Another person came up to me and said, "I've never heard anyone speak on the topic of Bible prophecy before." I'm going to be quite honest with you, that blows my mind. Because you would have to really work hard as a preacher to avoid this topic in the Bible. It is everywhere. Clearly, one-fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Some of it fulfilled, some of it not fulfilled. The things we're talking about are things that are not fulfilled. Now, did you all find the book of Zephaniah? It's right there next to Habakkuk. Okay, you know where Habakkuk is, right? And then to the right of that is Haggai. So just kind of look around. And then if you haven't found it by now, just open your Bible and look intelligently at me. Okay, there comes a point in time when turning the pages is embarrassing. And so it always helps if you have a table of contents in the front. The Old Testament prophet of Zephaniah. What I want to demonstrate to you is this. That the prophets, as well as the apostles and Jesus himself, were in one mind when they spoke about this coming time period known as the Day of the Lord. If you don't remember anything from the message tonight, do remember this, that the words "the Day of the Lord" are a continual theme in the Old Testament, and they carry over into the New Testament. And as I said before, the prophets did not email each other back and forth to say, "Hey, what are you writing? Well, here's what I'm writing. What are you writing?" They didn't do any of that. All of this under divine inspiration. They did not, for the most part, they did not know one another. And under the pen of divine inspiration, they were using similar words, similar terminology, to describe a similar time period. By the way, that is part of the miracle of divine inspiration. There are a lot of things you could convince me of in this world. You could never convince me that the Bible is not the Word of God. You could never convince me of that. And so, the book of Zephaniah, there is a description of this coming day of the Lord. I want us to look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. I'm just going to read this, and my purpose in this is to impress upon you the idea that the prophets spoke with one voice in relationship to this time period. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly." Now you say, "Pastor, this was written some couple thousand years ago, beyond that, probably 2,500 years ago, even beyond that." Yes, it was written a long time ago. But in God's timetable, our time that we think is very, very large is very, very small. And notice the Bible says it hasteth greatly. That means that all of human history has been marching toward this culmination. In the beginning of this series, I said that the Bible teaches a linear philosophy of history. Not cyclical, not history going in cycles, but rather linear. It has a beginning point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It has an ending point in human history when God will finally, ultimately destroy everything and will be in what is called the eternal state. We'll not go there tonight. But the great day of the Lord that is near and it hasteth greatly, we are moving toward that. You say, Pastor, how close are we? I cannot tell you how close we are because I do not know. We are not of the ilk of people who set dates. Now look it back at your Bible again. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know that this was not fulfilled in history? Because the prophet specifically labels it with the time period of the day of the Lord. You're in Zephaniah. I want you to turn over just a few pages to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, please, chapter 12. And again, my purpose is just to illustrate to you, and I could do this all evening, so I'm not going to. I just thought of two illustrations tonight. To illustrate to you the importance of this theme. Zephaniah taught this. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." The Creator God is making a declaration about something he's going to do. Verse 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day..." Now you might underline those words if you write in your Bible, because the phrase "in that day" frequently refers to a time period far future from the prophet's prophesying. "And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now notice this. It is not a limited warfare of just the Babylonians. It is not a limited warfare of just the Assyrians or some other group that came through, because Palestine has been dominated by Gentile world powers since what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. But this is a moment when all the nations of the earth gather together against Jerusalem. Now, if you would put up the chart, please. Do you have the chart back there? If you would just push the button, mash the button, and put up the chart for me. We're talking about, of course, this... Wait a minute. There we go. We're talking about... You got to hold the button in. Okay, if you got to hold the button. We're talking about this time period right here. The gathering together of all nations against Jerusalem will be toward the end of what is that 7-year period of tribulation. But there again, we have a detail given by the prophet. Now, by the way, you say, Pastor Monty, when they gather together against Jerusalem, what's going to happen? Well, look at verse number 4 of Zechariah chapter 12. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." And then he talks about all ultimately they will have victory. Now you say, Pastor, what is that? That is the battle of Armageddon. That will be right at the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes again. So you have, again, a picture of what is going to happen in the future. So this morning, as we dealt with the tribulation period, we've only been talking about this first seal judgments. That is the first roughly one-fourth of the tribulation period. We talked about the rising of Antichrist and false prophets as the first seal is open. We talked about war and unrest upon the earth as the second seal is open. And the entire tribulation period is a time of great war, battles, and unrest on the earth. We spoke of famine and economic inflation during that period of time, where the economy will translate from a nationalist economy ultimately to a global economy with very strict controls over buying, selling, and trading. That is coming. And I think many of us realize that is being proposed by some, and even in our day. There will be, according to the fourth seal, death, war, famine, pestilences, and the beasts of the earth. There will be persecution and martyrdom for those that come to know Christ as Savior. This is where I ended, and I want to talk more about that. Because during the tribulation period, there will be a great turning to the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how will this happen? 144,000 Jews will recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they will receive Him as their Savior. The Bible says that they will be sealed by God. This is Revelation chapter 7. And their peculiar mission is to proclaim the gospel to the world. How are they going to get saved? Well, probably through gospel literature that is left by the church, or gospel programming, gospel ministry. You know, there are people who, when these events begin to happen, are going to step back and say, wait a minute, we've heard of this before. I think about sometimes, and this is only speculative what I'm saying, but I think about the rapture of the church. When the church is gone, in the words of the Apostle Paul, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, when the church is gone, that means those of us in this room, I hope everyone, those of us in this room who know Christ as their Savior, we're gone in a moment. But everyone in this room has unsaved friends and family members who will wonder what happened. Can you imagine the turmoil when the church is taken out of the world? This will not just be turmoil in America. It will be turmoil globally. Can you imagine the headlines? Millions disappear. You say, Pastor Monty, what will this be attributed to? You know, there's a lot of theories about that. They're going to have to come up with an answer. The last thing in the world they're going to say, can you imagine CNN? Don't imagine CNN, that's horrible. Can you imagine CNN, a newscaster saying, well, I guess the Bible is true, Christ has returned. Never in a million years. But it does interest me, the recent resurgence in interest in extraterrestrials, flying saucers, all of these kind of things, that there's a resurgence of interest in that. They will have to come up with a reason that all of these people are gone. By the way, with all of these people missing, it will be a wonderful reason to say, we have an enemy, an extraterrestrial enemy, outside of this world. We need to unite as one world against the enemy. You already see that happening today. Well, we have an enemy that's bigger than the borders. As a world, we need to unite, blah, 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 blah. Anything that is uniting of this world is a step toward the Antichrist's position. Anything. I absolutely loved the Christian school where I got saved. I had math class. My math teacher was a very godly man, Mr. David McLean. And Mr. McLean and his math class, we came to the math in the math book. I hate math. But we came to the math in the math book. We came to a chapter on the metric system. And I remember David McLean, and God bless David McLean. I remember him standing up and saying, now, the book says we're to learn the metric system. He said, however, he said, this is a globalist system of measurement. Yes, he did, Rudy. He truly did. And he said, we're not going to learn the metric system because we're not going to play into the hands of the Antichrist. Amen? Amen. By the way, it makes no sense. What a crazy system, a centimeter. Who's ever heard of that? A millimeter. I've heard of a millipede before. That's a critter. But it makes no sense. But a good old-fashioned foot and a pound, those are things that you good Englishmen, you can just visualize what that is. So stick with things that work. It ain't broken, don't fix it. And so I never learned the metric system. You know, someone said, the only thing I know is a 2 liter of pop. That's all I know. And really, we ought to say it's a couple gallons, which it isn't, by the way, because liters are smaller than gallons. So you're automatically getting ripped off. Okay, right across the board. That's socialism, it's globalism. I reject the entire thing. Anytime you head this way toward a globalist thing, though, it is a step in the way toward the Antichrist. What will happen in this time is that there will be millions of people who will recognize that the things that maybe you said to them were true. Someone came up to me after church and said, Pastor Marty, would it be foolish to put together a little, like a survival kit with gospel literature, some CDs, and some instructions, and leave that in my home for people we know are lost, and when we're gone in the rapture, they can find this and it gives them instructions? I don't think that's a bad idea at all. Pastor, if you really believe this, wouldn't you want to leave something behind for those who've been maybe rejecting Christ in your life? Maybe something that would help them to come to know Christ as their Savior? Just a thought, just an idea. But there'll be enough people who will not follow along with the crowd. I love people who don't follow along with the crowd. The crowd is lemmings. They're just running off of a cliff right now. There'll be enough people who won't follow along with the crowd who will say, wait a minute, something has happened, and I don't buy the explanation. And they will come to hear the preaching of the gospel, perhaps at the mouth of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But when they do that, there is a problem. Because during the course of the tribulation period, as the Antichrist amalgamates his power, he will control the economy, and he will force people in order to participate in the economy to receive the mark of the beast. And the Bible is very clear that anyone who receives the mark of the beast will go to hell. The Bible's clear about that. They are not saved. In the tribulation period, God's people will not receive the mark of the beast, period. There will be no room for compromise on that point. If anyone receives the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, that person is not saved, cannot be saved, and will go to hell. I'm speaking very bluntly this evening because I want to be very clear on that point. That means this, that those who genuinely come to faith in Christ and believing in Him and receiving Him as their Messiah, those who do that have placed themselves outside of the world's system. So, Pastor Marty, how will they survive? I think initially the black market. Because very quickly there will arise a black market of people who resist this level of government control. Some probably will resist this level of government control simply because they don't like it, not because they have a particular religious conviction or not. Some will probably resist, but I think very quickly there will arise a black market. I think also very quickly the Antichrist will do what he can to make sure that those who will not receive his mark are such outsiders that they will suffer greatly economically. No government is your friend who threatens your economic survival. Boom. Period. No government is your friend who threatens your economic survival for any reason. And we see in Revelation chapter 13 these things coming. Well, what will take place? Those who will refuse to receive the mark, they themselves will be marked. They themselves will be pushed to the edges of society. They themselves will not be allowed to trade, buy, sell, or get gain. Those who are in that category will ultimately be hunted down and persecuted for their refusal to conform. Let me be clear about this. America, from its inception, has been a non-conformist country. One of the interesting things about our system is this, that people who are not in the majority have the same rights as people who are. If you're in the minority opinion, that does not mean that your rights or privileges are abridged in any way, because America stands for freedom. Whenever we have a government that wants to abridge your rights and freedoms because you're not within the majority opinion, that government is tyrannical. That government is anti-American. And we need to understand this. So, well, Pastor Monty, you know, if you don't do this and this and this, you won't have, the government won't grant you your freedoms. Look at me and learn it right now. My freedoms do not come from the government. My freedoms come from God. Understand that right now. And no government grants me my freedom. No one grants me my freedom. My freedom, according to our documents, our founding documents, they are inalienable rights. They come naturally and they come from the hand of God. And the moment you think that any government entity grants you your freedom is the moment that you've played into their hands directly. Because my freedom comes from God, and under God, I will exercise that freedom. So important when we're thinking about Bible prophecy, because there will be those in the tribulation period who will be put to the ultimate test of their faith and of their conviction. It's easy for us to preach on this right now because we really don't have a gun to our back. We really don't have a threat. But there may come that time. Now, the church will be gone, understand. But there will come that time for those tribulation saints when their faith will rest upon their fidelity and loyalty to Christ over and above obedience to the Antichrist system. So that is the persecution and martyrdom that will take place. And we cited, of course, Matthew 24:9. Then shall they deliver you. I'm on the back page if you have your paper from this morning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The next one I want to talk about this is unprecedented earthquake activity. Now, again, we're looking at the first portion of the tribulation period, the first quarter. But now there's going to be some things happen that are of a natural, seemingly natural disaster sort of event. These things take place in the sixth seal. In Revelation 6, verse 12, the Bible says this, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Evidently, there is one very tremendous earthquake, huge earthquake, that touches off others, because Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, there shall be earthquakes in diverse or in various places. Now remember, we are comparing Revelation 6, which is tribulation. The seals are being opened. We know when these things happen. They happen during the tribulation period. We are comparing this, the sixth seal, to what Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Now, that means that what we're talking about is taking place here. Every once in a while, people say something like this, "Pastor Monty, did you hear about that earthquake that happened over in blah, blah, blah? We must be living in the end days." Okay, I believe we're living in the end times because the Bible says so. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, referred to this time period as these last days. It is appropriate to think of the whole church age as the last days. I believe that. I do not believe that every tremor is a sign or an indicator. Now listen carefully. We have to be very careful about this, because people take Matthew 24 as there's wars and rumors of wars. Well, there have always been. There have always been earthquakes. I have this app on my phone, this weather app, and it has a page on it where you can, it shows earthquakes. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It shows tremors. Amazing how many tremors there are in the United States. I mean, especially in Tennessee, it seems like. It's always hitting down. It seems like Tennessee gets hit hard. Tremors. There are earth tremors. That's not a sign of the end, okay? Things about the geology of the earth, things are in movement. We understand this. But in the tribulation period, there will be an unprecedented large earthquake, a phenomenally large earthquake, where actually God said, and if you do this, turn back to Isaiah. You're over in the New or Old Testament anyway. Turn back to Isaiah. Let me see if I can find this for you quickly. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And look at verse number 17. Isaiah 2, verse number 17. I believe it's my proper place where I want to be. Let's see. Yes, Isaiah 2, verse 17. The Bible says, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Okay, he is talking specifically about the day of the Lord. "And the idols he shall utterly abolish." Verse 19. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth," note these words, "to shake terribly the earth." Now this is speaking of the tribulation period. This actually probably is referenced more toward the end, but there is some reference here as well. Because he's going to shake terribly the earth. Look at verse number 20. "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver," that is something of value, "his idols of gold," something of value, "which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." So you have these people hiding out in caves because of the geological upheaval that the earth is facing. It says in verse 21, "to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Note these words, "when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Is there a New Testament passage that mirrors the Old Testament passage in Isaiah? I'm so glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We've been going through it, but I'm going to go into a little bit more detail. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse number 15. Revelation 6, 15. The Bible says this, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men." And by the way, it is the rich men of the earth who are pulling the strings, not the politicians. I really need you to understand that. The politicians are nothing but puppets to the rich men of the earth. The old advice, follow the money, is very good advice. It is men like the evil George Soros who are pulling the strings. It is men like the Rockefeller Foundation. These are all evil people. They are pulling the strings. Understand that. The politicians dance as puppets. They're beholden to them because the rich men of the earth have a lot of dirt on them. But we're not even going to go there. Verse 15. "The kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman," those are common people, "hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Why? Because of what is happening in the course of the tribulation period in this seal. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" As the sixth seal is opened, there are earthquakes in diverse places. But not only that, because the scripture continues at chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 12, and I'm looking at my paper again, where the Bible says, "The sun shall become black, the moon shall become as blood, the stars of heaven fell to earth, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Not only unprecedented earthquake activity, but cosmic global disturbances. This is a continuation of the sixth seal, where death will be preferred to life, as I just read a moment ago. Things are the world itself is beginning to fall apart, and we are only 1/4 into the tribulation. So now everyone look at me. Pastor Monty, everything's so bad. May I make a suggestion to you? It could be a lot worse, and it will be a lot worse. Things will become so desperate, as I mentioned this morning, even on the level of natural disaster, that the men of the earth will seek to hide, and many will seek to commit suicide so that they can avoid life altogether. There will be cosmic disturbances that will affect the stars of heaven, the color of the moon, the sun, and its shining. The islands moved out of their places, geological disturbances. All of this taught in Scripture. By the way, is that ever taught in the Old Testament? Well, I think you ought to see this. So these things are mirrored all the New Testament. Turn to the book of Joel in your Old Testament with me, if you could. The book of Joel. It's in the Minor Prophets. Just keep turning. You'll find it eventually. We're going to look at Joel chapter 2, if we can. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, look with me, if you will, please, at verse number 30. Joel 2 and verse number 30. The Bible says this, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Did you see that? It tells exactly the timing. Now, I'll get into more detail. I cannot do this tonight, but I'll get into more detail as to those words specifically later. But look what it says in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What is that? Specifically speaking, those Jews and people in general who are alive during the tribulation period and recognize these things. If they will call upon the name of the Lord as we do today for salvation, they will be delivered from the wrath that is to come. Death will be preferred to life. There will be signs in the heavens. There will be geological upheaval. All of those things are taking place during this time period. Now, what about, I need to talk about this because this comes up once in a while. What about when strange things happen, celestial events happen? We're going to have a certain alignment of the planets that hasn't happened in 2,000 years. Okay, things like that. How many know what I'm talking about? What about those things? Well, it is interesting, and I'm not going to go into detail for this. Pastor, is that a sign of something? Well, back in the book of Genesis, God said this, that he gave the stars and the night sky for signs, for seasons, for years, and for days. Okay? So there is something significant about what happens in the night sky. Not all of that is given to us in the pages of Scripture, and yet the Bible has claimed that sometimes those things, a sign in the heavens, a mark. How did the wise men come to find Jesus, the little boy Jesus? How did they find him? They found him by a star in the heaven. So part of the purpose, part of the purpose of the heavenly bodies and heavenly stars is for signs, but not all of that is given. But certainly during the tribulation period, it is clear there will be unmistakable signs. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm sure all of this will come to pass because of climate change. Can't you just hear it? Oh, I can absolutely hear it. Folks, it won't be climate change. It will be God shaking the earth. And all of this happening in the sixth seal judgment. There is a final seal, and that is spoken of in Revelation 8, verse number 1. This will bring me to my next portion of this as we deal with it later. The Bible says in Revelation 8, 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Say, what happens? That seventh seal will open up a series of judgments, I'll get into them later, called the trumpet judgments. Here's what you need to know. The six seals that have been opened have featured things that are of explainable natural origin. Wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. Now, worse than the world has ever known, but yet explainable from a human standpoint. When we move into the trumpet judgments, it will ramp up the disaster. If you think the world that I've described to you is bad in the seal judgments, wait till we get to the trumpet judgments. And it will become evident very quickly that this is not just a broken world, but that this is the divine wrath of God. You say, Pastor Monty, at that point, will men open their hearts to Christ? The answer is the vast majority will not. It is amazing how bitter and how hardened the human heart can become. It is amazing how easily brainwashed the human mind and how easily led people can be. And in that time period, which will feature the totalitarian leadership of a man known as the Antichrist, his word will be law. And ultimately, to rebel against him will be regarded as rebellion against God himself. If this sounds like something out of the Matrix, some of you are familiar with that, this sounds like something out of the Matrix. There is a rough approximation to that. Because the minds of men will be so hardened that they will continue to march on in their rebellion as wave after wave of the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. What does it mean to me as a Christian? It means I better start telling people about Christ. The wonderful thing is that we live in a difficult time, different. Maybe the better word is different. We live in a different time. But the differences of our time, which have been really mere inconveniences for the most part, the differences of our time have opened people's heart to the message of the gospel like never before. It would be good, Christian, if this week you purposed in your heart to love somebody, to open the door for the message of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's coming for His church. When He comes, I want to be found busy trying to love someone to the Savior. Father, I pray You'll take the Word tonight. So many things, wonderful things in Your Word that You have given us, and we are responsible to know these things and to understand them and to preach them and to teach them. Father, but we're also responsible not just to share a Bible study among ourselves to satisfy perhaps our curiosity, but Lord, we're responsible to be burdened enough to tell someone else about Christ. How wonderful it would be this week if someone recognized how clear the Bible teaches these things and was willing to love somebody and point them to the Savior. Lord, burden our hearts as Christians, I pray, that we'll be better at witnessing. And I know, Lord, our day is very secular, but people are searching. They're searching like I've never seen before. God, help us to present to them the love of Christ and the answer, who is Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for all Your love. In Christ's name, stand with me, please, everyone.